Congregation, let me invite us to open our Bible this morning. We're going to look at three separate passages, beginning in the book of Jude. Of course, there's no chapter notation given for Jude because there is only one chapter, so we'll look at verses 1 through 7 of Jude, then to Luke 16, and then land at our text, Matthew 26:24. Now, Lord willing, we'll return to our series in Mark next week. So be mindful and prayerful about that as we come to the feeding of the 5,000. But it was a few weeks ago we were visiting and with our son and daughter-in-law in their church, and they had a visiting minister who preached out of Matthew, out of this text. He didn't preach this specific verse, but I don't know how many times I've heard this text, and I know you also have had many occasions of exposure to the various teachings surrounding those events of our Lord's sacrifice leading up to the cross. And I'm speaking of the Matthew passage, which we'll get to in a moment, but he was preaching on that passage of the Last Supper, and he didn't preach, as I said, specifically on that verse, but in some way, known only to God, the Lord impressed upon my heart the significance of what Jesus himself says there. And we'll get to that very shortly. But let's begin in Jude, and we'll have the first seven verses of Jude before us to consider, and then we'll turn to the next place. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who change the grace of God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their position of authority but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. Turn then, congregation, next to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. I will often make comments about various, may I put it kindly, misunderstandings about certain passages of Scripture. I'll just make one mention of this passage. I'm going to also say the same thing in the sermon. But we ought to caution ourselves about thinking this is a parable. It is not a parable. Nowhere are we told that this is a parable. And so Luke 16, 19 to the end of the chapter. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away, with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. He answered, I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not come to this place of torment. Abraham replied, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. He said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. We don't have time, beloved, to go into that. We merely point out the significance of the text as it refers to the torments of hell. But the one who would rise from the dead, of course, is Jesus speaking of himself. But let's turn then to our text in Matthew, in chapter 26. The pastor who I referred to a few moments ago, a few weeks ago, Carol and I were listening to him, was preaching on this passage and hardly made mention of this text at all, but God alone knows what his intention is when he brings a text before each one of us. And it was his intention at that time and impressed it on my heart to have verse 24 be our text. Matthew 26 and verse 24. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born. Well, beloved, significant words. Let's come and ask the Lord's help this morning before we continue. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we know that we need every word in the Bible. And it is unsafe for us to ignore and pass over or set aside or soften any word. So, Lord, we need these words. Jesus himself spoke them. We pray you this morning that we will be taught. And that, Lord, if it's your will, even terrified, so that we will know our only hope, but a glorious and perfect hope, is to be found in Jesus Christ. Help us in him this morning, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, if I might put it this way, we usually delight with great joy over the words of real comfort that we find in Scripture. We usually do, but not always. We normally find ourselves filled with thanksgiving about what we read in the Bible, just not every time. It is often the case that we are very relaxed. We find great ease. We want to move toward with a warmness of heart to the words that we have just heard in Scripture. But beloved, perhaps that's not today. We just heard about hell, a real place. We've just been told about torment, real, experienced, felt torment. God just told us in his word that for Judas Iscariot, it would have been better for him if he would not have ever been born. Why? Because the torment of hell is far worse than not existing. You see, the Lord declares that non-existence would be infinitely better than hell's torment. I wonder if we can say, I believe that. I wonder if this morning we will say, I believe that. The Lord declares that non-existence would be infinitely better than hell's torment. First of all, we need to see and be convinced about something of exegetical importance, something of the way we study this text. And the first thing then is this, that the Lord's woe is not limited to Judas. It is, if I can put it now in a more scientific way, the exegetical danger in preaching this text. The danger of the exegete or the expert Bible study person is to say, as they read through and study the Bible, they come to Judas and they say, well now, Judas was a very unique case. He was guilty of betraying the Lord. Now, that's true. Insofar as it goes, that's absolutely right. Judas is surely deserving of the torments of hell. But we also read about the sexually immoral people who in Sodom and Gomorrah received the firefall judgment from God, didn't we? And we read in Luke about a rich man who had a very comfortable life before he died. Can we step back and can we affirm a broad principle here that about these three groups, and we can extend that to all kinds of people in the world today, in all those cases, it would have been better if they had never been born? We'll come back to the rich man in our second point, but for now, let's put together in our minds Judas the betrayer and the homosexual sinners of Sodom and Gomorrah, Jude 7, who serve as an example, says Jude, says the inspired by God, Word of God, they serve as an example of those who suffer the punishments of eternal fire. And I just committed a hate crime. In the eyes of many people today, if this sermon was picked up because it's online and somebody took a clip like what I just preached and put it on the social media or the national news, I would be charged as a hate criminal. Some governments today would have me arrested. Now, I'm not saying that because I want you to feel woe is me and sorry for me. That's not my point. But to understand that the certainty of God's word is no longer accepted in our culture, which is a danger for the church, you see. Because though we don't always understand it and sometimes don't grasp it, we sometimes gravitate toward the ease, morally, ethically, that the world wants to foist and command on everybody. They say, the world does, don't worry about any behavior choices. Don't criticize anybody's behaviors or choices. And that can seep into even our thinking, the result being, we find a text like this very alien to who we think God is. A text like this very alien to who we have believed God is. What we need to realize is there's this matter of unrepentance. There's this matter of rejecting a lifelong call to repent and believe that then brings that unrepentant person, whether their unrepentance is over greed or lying or pride or selfishness or stealing or talking about other people or any of those sins we might list out, and unrepentance on any of those places brings somebody to face this reality. The torments of hell. I think with great fear and trepidation about pastors, so-called ministers today, who from pulpits not only are disregarding this kind of preaching, but doing exactly the opposite, and from pulpits are saying, you can have any kind of behavior you want in your life and still call yourself a Christian. Which pastors and which preaching will suffer the judgment they deserve from God? Beloved, it's not limited to pastors, is it? It's school teachers. It's congresspersons. It's business owners. It's nurses and nuns. It's shop owners and shoplifters. It's those who cheat on tests or cheat on taxes. All of those who then refuse to repent of their sins and cling to their pride and their arrogance about having done it their way will find themselves facing exactly what we consider this morning. If I might add to that by saying that what we are doing this morning is the furthest thing from hate speech, because it is not hateful to sound the alarm and to warn, whether it be warning homosexuals and pedophiles or warning bullies and liars and cheats or whatever other category of sin we might want to talk about here. It is actually the act of love to warn. That secondly, all who reject Christ have their best life now until death comes. Because of how our culture is today finding unrepentant, hell-bound sinners, the best kind of people to want to be around, they will find this kind of preaching very uncomfortable. Because you see, there's another part of what I mentioned a few moments ago about our culture, and I don't want to always be thinking about our culture, but it's the world that we live in, and we have to acknowledge it. There's a sort of cloak that has been put over our minds and our eyes by the enemy, Satan. And if we say it's true that he has put such a cloak around Christians' eyes, which in some ways he has, how much more so with blatant, unrepentant, unbelieving sinners? Well, what kind of cloak are we talking about? The cloak that enables us to not see things we ought to be fearful of. Now, that sounds sort of strange, given the fact that we've just come out of COVID and everybody was in one way or another, at one level or another, concerned or fearful about COVID. Pastor, why are you now saying that a cloak has been put around our eyes, a sort of an insulation against seeing things that we ought to be fearful of? Because, beloved, we are no longer as a people fearful of hell. There seems to be sort of an inoculation against the things that ought to really terrify us. And so we came to Luke 16 a few minutes ago. A passage, as I said, which is not a parable. Nowhere does Jesus tell us it's a parable. But we could say about it that there is a general application to that, and it goes like this, that all of those who are outside of Jesus Christ, who in this life reject Jesus Christ, all of those are the rich man. And that is true, no matter what economic status they have, whether they live in a beaten down mobile home trailer of some great disrepair, or in a palatial mansion in some Hollywood high ground, and whatever situation they might be in, if they reject Jesus Christ, beloved, they are experiencing their best life now. Do you know why? Because they can wake up in the morning and have hopes. People in the torments of hell have no hope. People who are alive today, like this rich man was in Luke 16, no matter their health situation, can have a certain degree of painlessness in their life, of greater or lesser degree, of comfort in their life, of greater or lesser degree. They can be at ease in their life in greater or lesser degrees, but the people you see in hell have none of that. No ease, no peace, no comfort. No relief. People, and let's put it biblically, people who live between the first birth and the first death, who reject Jesus Christ all of those years, however many years that is, between the first birth and the first death, have all the good they are ever going to have. And so we really ought not to be surprised that people will go to all lengths to have the very best they can have in such a life. They'll spend and go into debt and work themselves to death so that they can have the better car, the better house, the better vacation, the richer retirement fund, not realizing that when the first death comes, it's over. Forever. And when, as we're told in the scripture, they are reborn to the second death, which is an unending death, they will have nothing but torment. Think about it this way in terms of Judas. I'm amazed at this. Are you amazed to think about this? That for 3 years, plus a little bit more, he walked with the other 11. He talked with them and ate with them. He was near Jesus Christ. He walked the seashores of a beautiful palatial land in those days, a land flowing with milk and honey. He was there to see the crowds. He was amazed at the popularity of the Lord Jesus Christ in his early ministry years. He woke up every morning. He went to bed every night. He slept and he ate and he had a mostly pain-free life. Verse 24. It would have been better for him if he had not been born. Those aren't the words of a tyrant, of a mean-spirited, unkind master. Those are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. What most people today refuse to accept because of the novelty of the theory of evolution, which is a novelty, very a recent scientific novelty, it's a theory, but because of that, most people today refuse to accept or even think about that when they die, it is not, underline bold circle, not the end. Charles Darwin and his ridiculous satanic philosophy got people believing that we are just blobs of stuff with a beating heart and oxygen, and we have a brain that fires electronic signals, and that when the heart stops beating and the electronic signals in the brain stop firing, we cease to exist. Because that's what animals do. But beloved, we have souls. And we never stop existing. You see how easily and interestingly these lies of Satan seep into the way we construct our view of reality. God made us in His image. And so what people want to refuse to believe, what Judas wanted to refuse to believe as he was stealing it from the money box, is that his death would not stop him from sensing or knowing or understanding or feeling. So many people living today, able to listen to this sermon if they wanted to, are like Judas, or like the rich man in Luke 16, or like the people on the plain of Sodom and Gomorrah before the firefall of judgment from God came. People today are like that, thinking they can just go on. They have many good things. They can do what they want, plan their vacations, hope for their retirement, look for that nicer house, get ready for that better car, hope the doctor's going to give them resolution to their pains and agonies. Meanwhile, not realizing that every step they take, they are taking as people 1 inch from a 1,000-foot cliff. Because in an instant, God could take any one of us. In a second, it could be over. There's that person at that party in Washington, D.C., rubbing shoulders with the power brokers, who gets in his car and drives home and a bus comes and slams into him and he's dead. There's that rich and famous person in Hollywood hobnobbing with the other rich and famous people who on the way home has a heart attack and is immediately in the presence of the God who will judge them. They have their best life now. And then it's over. The torments of hell, then, thirdly, are more terrible than our minds can understand. Woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would have been better for him if he had not been born. Note here, with great fear and trepidation, if I can put it that way, that although there will be different levels of agony in hell, and Judas will be one of those in one of the deepest degrees of agony in hell, any suffering in hell, will make the sufferer wish that he or she had never been born. Beloved, it does not give me delight to preach this. I hope you understand that. But it must be preached. It is the pastor's responsibility to say to you that people in hell are aware, they are alert, they are conscious, they are feeling. Otherwise, now keep a hold of that, otherwise the word of the Lord here in Matthew 26:24 would make no sense whatsoever. Do you grasp that? If unbelievers were simply caused to not exist, then what the Lord says here is not true. Do you see this? What the Lord says here, what we're told in Luke 16, what we're told in Jude, what in many other places in the Scripture, is a very sad and terrifying thing. Mark chapter 9, the worm does not die, the fire does not go out, which is Mark quoting Isaiah 66:24. The worm does not stop gnawing, the fire never stops burning. Unending torment. Those people are alert. They are aware. They are feeling. It's impossible for us to fully grasp that. I can give you some analogies, and I'm trying, but praise God that we can't fully grasp what hell is like. You've seen the person after a terrible auto accident shrieking in pain of a terrible injury. You've seen the person struggling with a terrible cancer or other wasting disease and it never gets any better and their pain only increases. And you say, oh Lord, bring them out of that suffering. And that's the right prayer. But what about in hell? There is no stopping. It's like living at a 10 on the pain scale constantly and worse. Jesus says here, and beloved, you have to take His word. You have to read the Bible. And He says here, it would have been better if non-existence were the reality. Better than hell. Because hell is suffering. I imagine that the crimes and the cries and the screams that go up from there are cries and screams of pain and agony and torment. It is what is facing all who reject the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm bothered every time I hear somebody say at a news broadcast, today, for instance, in our day about Ukraine, that it's like hell on earth. I really cringe when people make a comparison between the worst situation on earth and hell because they have no idea what they're talking about. Hell is unimaginably horrific. People today with their bright smiling faces, their self-confident look, their expensive clothes, their nice vehicle, their best house, their vacation house, their retirement fund, smiling, thinking in the back of their minds, I'm going to do it my way, I will do what I want, will in hell be shrieking and screaming and pleading, No, no, stop, no more, stop, and there will be no stop. There will be no let up, no pause for 1,000,000,000,000,000,000 years and beyond. They will say, I wish I had never been born. They will cry, I wish I had never been born. Beloved, this is what the Bible says. This is what God says. But there is still time. There is still time. We have been born. We are hearing all of this. Some of you are seeing this. Some of you don't want to see this. You're alive. You can breathe. You can speak. You can respond. There is still time. Have you been born again? Rescued from the second death? I will have to give an answer to God one day as a minister of His word. Did you preach my whole word to them? I will have to answer Him. I am preaching to you now, asking you, have you been born again? Have your family members, your loved ones, what is your burden when you go to somebody that you're concerned about, when you have a love for them, a passion for them, you want to see the best in their life, you want to see the very best for them? What is your burden for them? What is the best you could give to them? What is the most important word you could speak to them? Is it about economics? I hope not. Is it about their job prospects? I hope it isn't the most important thing to you to say to your loved ones. It's about your hope for them to have a prosperous and joyful life. Not that any of those things are wrong, but I hope that's not your most significant thing that you want to say to your loved ones, but rather that you want to say to them, while you're still breathing, there's time to repent. To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, because when comes death, if you deny Jesus Christ, all that is left is hell. Such preaching as we're listening to today reminds us of those things which matter the most. And I'm here to tell you there's still time. How much time? How much time do you have? You have exactly today. Do you know why? Because not one of us is promised tomorrow. We have right now. That's all we've been promised. Every day is a day of gifting from God to us to do with the very best thing. You and I might wake up tomorrow in eternity. I think about this sometimes, not because I'm that old yet. Some of you are older. You might think about it more often than I. But do you think when you lay down at night and you're falling asleep, will I wake up in this world? By the way, I hope, well, I can't say that for you. I know for me, I want to die in my sleep. I hope you might want to also. But has it ever crossed your mind as you're falling asleep, will I wake up in this world or the next? Because you see, we don't know, do we? But right now you have time to settle your affairs and to make sure the affairs of your loved ones also are settled. And I'm not talking about their money, their possessions. I'm talking about their eternal soul, where they will exist for all of eternity. Today is the day of salvation. What do we need to do ourselves, and what do we need to tell our loved ones? It is this, that you are urged to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to be able to say to the God before whom one day I will stand as a minister of his word that, yes, Lord, I was striving to preach the whole counsel of God, and I told them, I preached to them as the best I could to turn. If you haven't yet, go home this afternoon, because that's all you're promised. If you get there, find a quiet place, a secret place. If you haven't yet done this, and say, Lord, have mercy on me. I am a sinner. I do not want to go to hell. I don't want my family members to go to hell. I don't want anybody I meet, because I understand how horrific hell is. I don't want anybody to go there. But start with you, if you haven't yet. Ask the Lord to have mercy on you, because then you will find safety in Christ, who is the ark against the deluge that is to come. Yet how many will ignore the warning? How many will think, well, I've got lots of time? Or, more seriously, how many will think, God really isn't that way, is he? He really doesn't have hell as part of his creation, does he? Do you believe Jesus Christ? Then you must also believe that hell is real. And all of those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ will never escape from there, and will wish forever and ever and ever that they had never been born. Today is the day of salvation. Amen. Our Father, we thank you with all that is within us that you sent your only begotten Son into the world to save sinners such as I am, such as we are. Lord, we thank you that there is still life in our mortal bodies, so that our ears could have received the words that then go to our brains and to our hearts, that we might have been told that we must repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will be saved from hell, but yet also for heaven, which, Lord, we pray we can consider soon. But now, Lord, help us to realize that our hope is in Jesus Christ alone. Bless us in him, and give us these things to ponder with seriousness, all seriousness.